Well, we're not going to be speaking much about North Korea today, but we are welcoming Soon and Yu from South Korea with us for just a week, right? For a week visit. Good to have you here. I invite you to turn with me in Scripture this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to read just a couple of verses there, but we are going to have some other Scripture that will be on the screen as we begin the sermon. So in Matthew chapter 5, we'll read just verses 21 and 22. Not much page rustling, so everyone must be ready. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Just that much in the Sermon on the Mount. I know that red letter editions have been debated, pro and con, for years. And all of this, of course, is red letters in my red letter edition Bible, because it is the words of Jesus. But I want you to follow along with this text that's coming on the screen. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked on with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now you recognize this, a true story from Genesis chapter 4. The first murder, the first indication in Scripture of our subject for today, anger. It's Genesis 4, 3 through 8. Now listen to another true story from 1 Samuel 20, 30 through 34, and follow along, please. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Well, another story of anger. In fact, Saul was angry and wanted to kill David, and Jonathan got angry at his dad for his severe anger. We're not going to hold a long debate about it, but it may be possible to argue that anger is not a sin, and I'll clarify that in a bit. We see the first mention of anger in the Bible resulted in the first crime in the Bible, the first murder. Not counting the fall, that maybe could be considered a crime too. But the first murder. The story we read of Saul and Jonathan shows anger that results in attempted murder. So it seems to be maybe not quite as bad. But it was a good thing for Jonathan that his dad missed with the spear. It might also be accurate to say that righteous anger is not a sin, if it's not at a person. But what would we say about Saul's anger? It doesn't seem at all righteous, but more like unrighteous jealousy. If anger itself is not a sin, in this example, in Saul, it certainly left him unable to control his behavior, nearly killing his own son. And there's no question whatsoever that his behavior was sinful and out of control. Saul was so angry, he called his own son and his wife names in the same breath. Not very nice. And he declared premeditation, his intent to murder David. Well, that's Old Testament history, true stories from the Old Testament. Now we fast forward a lot to Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. He refers in our text back to the sixth commandment that all of us read together, do not murder. It's interesting to note that this word is very correct. The original word does not include things like self-defense, war ordered by God, capital punishment following due process of law, or even accidental manslaughter. The original audience knew these distinctions, and they were much more self-evident in their language, the original language, than they are to us. We instantly hear Jesus go on, but I tell you. Now I want to remind you that at the end of Jesus' sermon, we find in chapter 7, 28 and 29, Jesus finished this sermon and the people were amazed at his teaching. Now this is just one example of what amazed them. They all knew the commandment. They all knew the story of Cain and Abel. They all knew stories of Jonathan and Saul. And I didn't count how many stories there are about anger in the Bible. But they all knew those stories. They knew those situations. But Jesus sounded at first hearing just like we consider him, with all the authority of Almighty God coming from his own mouth. Almighty God speaking to the crowds through Jesus. Jesus sounded exactly like the exact same authority as the Ten Commandments that we read earlier. That's what he sounded like to the original audience. The authority of the Ten Commandments that God himself issued on Mount Sinai. He sounded like other parts of inspired scripture we're familiar with. And Jesus himself tells them and us today, anyone who is angry with his brother without cause will be subject to judgment. Is that fair or unfair? Do we even know what is fair? And does that comment say anger itself is a sin? Well, what is very clear, and I'll get back to that, what is very clear is that Jesus moderates his own words with those that immediately follow. The word raka, unfamiliar to us, probably means empty one, literally. It would probably translate in our language to empty head or dumb head. I heard that a lot when I was a kid. That was a famous phrase where I grew up. Maybe good for nothing. We can think of other similar kinds of things we've said or heard. One translation simply generalizes this as whoever insults their brother. Any kind of insult, whatever. Now, in our language and to our ears, the next level doesn't really sound that much different. We need to understand a bit about the word Jesus uses as he steps to the next level. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That doesn't sound too much worse to us than dumbhead or emptyhead. Well, let's see what's really going on here. While it's a complicated word with many nuances, in general, the Greek word moros, here translated as you fool in the Bible, is a person who lives life as if God and God's will are of no consequence. So that little word packs a whole lot, doesn't it? Then, instead of our language saying, you fool, it's saying, you are so foolish as to not care about God or what he thinks or what he wants. That's what you fool means in the original language. It is a reminder of the biblical statement, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Another aspect of foolishness or folly is even more insidious. The actions of one who deliberately sins against God's laws. What is not said here, but strongly implied, is the phrase, unless justified. Now, I included it when I read it. Not all Bibles include it, but it's one of those debates in Bible translation. It seems to be implied there, but it's not directly said. So, what would be justified? Well, Jesus is saying it is not right and it is not your job to call anyone an ungodly, immoral fool. It's not your job. It's not mine. Unless it's justified. There is no other way to explain that Jesus himself uses the exact same word in Matthew 23:17, aimed directly at people in Matthew 7:26, indirectly against a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Of course, Jesus is the only human qualified to say if someone is a fool. But notice that he did it sparingly and rarely. We certainly know that anger itself is not a sin, because of the 272 uses of the word anger in the Bible, 118 of them describe God's anger, and God doesn't sin. So there we have part of the answer to our question. If God can be angry, anger is not a sin. Okay? We may not disregard Jesus' teaching, so we need to look very carefully at this issue of anger. We saw in the Bible stories we read in Genesis and Samuel, anger easily causes bad decision making and bad behavior. Those things are a sin, but not the anger that causes them. Okay? Anger causes lots of bad things. Harboring and hanging on to anger brings separation from others and from God. The reason Jesus goes into detail in the following verses is to say, in effect, deal with it quickly. Don't let anger hold on to you, and don't you hold on to anger. There's where some of the problem comes in, hanging on to it, letting it last. If we're nursing a grudge, the person nursing it is the one who is hurt the most. Well, I wonder if you've thought, as I have, why do we feel anger? Now, I'm not sure I can give a real comprehensive answer to that. Probably lots of textbooks have been written on the subject. But let me say briefly, one of the chief causes of anger is trusting in me, myself, you and me, trusting in ourselves, not God. That's a major source of anger. Often we get angry because things happen that we cannot control. We get angry when our expectations are not met. People misread motives at times, going the extra mile and getting put down, expecting motives that are received as they were intended. You get angry when it's not taken the way it was meant, right? Whenever someone thinks something of us that we don't recognize or agree with, we can get angry. Whenever we're afraid of something, we may get angry at what we fear, or even maybe get angry that we're afraid, whether it's real or imagined. We can get angry at circumstances we find ourselves or our loved ones in. Frankly, I get angry when I hear of Brother Dave's continuing difficulty. I'm not angry at him, but just angry at the cancer that he's having to face. Fear and insecurity can cause anger, being out of control. Smith tells a wonderful story, and I'll just summarize it briefly. Dr. James Ryan Smith, he tells of his speaking engagement in somewhere north of Los Angeles, and he had someone pick him up from the airport, LAX, and he was riding to, I think, the foothills up at the north end of LA. He was on Highway 405. I've been on that highway. It's busy. And he was feeling frustrated, and he was starting to get angry, and he was afraid that he was going to miss his speaking appointment. And as he was beginning to fume, I don't think there was any smoke coming from his ears, he didn't mention it, but as he was getting angry, his friend said to him, "Just relax. The 405 is always this busy at this time of day, and in about 3 or 4 minutes, it's going to clear up, and we'll be fine." This experienced person knew the traffic, knew the situation. Smith himself felt out of control, and he felt worried and upset that something bad would happen and miss his speaking engagement, and everything went fine. Perfect, in fact. We get too self-focused. We get so self-focused, and we alienate ourselves from God whenever we think we need to be in control. Because rule number one, God is in control. Period. The problem comes when we don't remember that, when we don't realize it, when we focus on the wrong things, when we think about other things, when we think about what should happen in our opinion, how things should go in our opinion. All of those are sources of anger. Jesus later said, in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is concerned with our hearts and not just with what we say or do or feel. As we've said, anger causes bad behavior. Remember Jonah's story. If God only behaved the way he's supposed to behave, I wouldn't be sitting here under this tree, he suggested. We decide how things should be, and then we get upset if it doesn't go the way we think it should. We can give people too much respect and power over our lives, more authority than they have, and we get angry that they took it or that we gave it to them, or both. Well, at least briefly on the positive side, if you're angry, you at least care and are concerned about things. If you don't get angry, that could be a bad sign. That could mean you don't care about things you should care about. In many cases, anger may be better than apathy, at least in some ways. Anger is an appropriate response to sin and to injustice. I would say in the story of Saul and Jonathan, Jonathan's anger was appropriate. He was mad that this injustice was happening, that his dad was planning to kill his friend. That's what got him angry. It's not appropriate to let our behavior get out of control. Here's the interesting thing, at least to me, I hope you find it interesting too. That is what Jesus is warning us about. Letting anger get out of control. Letting it control us instead of us controlling our anger and keeping it appropriate. So where do we find the grace of God in this particular part of Jesus' sermon? Quite simply, God is in control. Don't you see it? If we had read more of Jesus' sermon, we'd see the very next thing Jesus said, "First, go and be reconciled." He wouldn't have said that if God didn't give the means for us to be reconciled with one another, to put our anger aside, if we get angry, to be reconciled, to forgive one another. He included it right after this. Reconciliation in faith is possible, and we can be reconciled because we've been given the means in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go to the brother, our anger is dealt with. says Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Good advice. Now, forgiving doesn't reconcile, but it helps us connect to God, who reconciles us to himself, and he reconciles us to each other. Maybe anger is, in a way, a gift to help us see and know that we need to be reconciled. Maybe it's a way God teaches us to control ourselves when we can't control others or events or situations. Maybe it's a way to help us grow in trust and in faith. You see, my search for control is consumed in my worship relationship with God. In submitting to his sovereign control, when we worship, we give up. We give it all to him. Worship and Sabbath are about being not in control, and let God control and be in control. I have a friend, I haven't seen her in years. Instead of getting angry at a very bad situation, Gail Rice turned to advocating for her brother's killer, arguing for forgiveness and restoration of broken lives. Amazing. A seminary student witnessed a bus robbery and shooting. When the trial came up, he addressed the court and asked if he could take the offender's punishment. The judge says, "This is unheard of, has never happened." To which the student replied, "It has been done. Jesus did it for all of us." Forgiveness is the only solution to anger. Giving it and knowing we need it so very often. It is a truly wise person who realizes the reality of life and is busy taking himself or herself out of control and recognizing and letting God have control. Now, I'll be honest with you. I know how easy that is to say. I know it's not as easy to do. And I know we are called to do it. To know that we're not in control, to know that God is in control, and to live like that. I know it seems hard. I suppose every one of us has had trouble with anger at one time or another. But we should be angry, but do not sin. That's what the scripture says. We're called by God to recognize that he is always in control. And when we are not, we are to be loving and accepting of him and his leading. Not getting angry at anything except sin against God. When Jesus tells us not to be angry, he's showing us a way to a good and beautiful life with him in charge, with him leading us in his ways and in his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do often forget that you are in control. And we act like we should be, or that we are in control. Lord, we ask that you'll forgive us for that. We ask that you'll help us with deal with our anger and to have only appropriate anger. Help us to be angry at sin against you, but not sin in our response. This is quite easy to say and not so easy to do, Lord, but we know with you all things are possible and that you can and will teach us this gift, this miracle of being angry but not sinning. Thank you for this and all the many blessings you have given and continue to give us. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.